book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. I'm going to read the first four verses here. And what I want to do this morning is to challenge us about the type of spirit that we have about giving. I think last Lord's Day, just to kind of bring us back into some kind of remembrance, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we found out that how many in a church should be giving? Everyone. On what day of the week? The first day of the week. When? When you gather together. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So we're gathering together, and as we gather together, our hearts are to be fixed. We're to lay aside out of our abundance for the week, whether that abundance is a penny, or whether that abundance is $100,000, whatever, and voluntarily give unto the Lord. That's what the Lord calls for every one of us to do. And I've given this illustration before, but I'll give it again. There was a week one time, very early, probably been saved less than a year, and I didn't have any money. Had no money. And when I mean no money, I had no money. I'm not even sure I had a checking account, so I mean I had no money. But I wanted to give. And so I asked the Lord, Lord, I need something to give. This is Sunday's coming, and I want to give something. And sometime during that week, I went to the mall, and I was way, long ways away, and got out of the car, looked down. I think it was a quarter or a nickel or something like that was on the ground. Now, there wasn't any way I could find out whose that quarter or nickel was. Okay, so it's not like I was stealing. I guess I could have fingerprinted it, but even then, but there was nobody there, no other car around. And so I looked down and I picked that up, and immediately what came out of my mouth was, "Thank you, Lord." Because that was an answer to prayer. And I think it was a nickel, because I think the next week was a quarter. But anyway, so I had that nickel. Here I am, 21 years old. I'm in church. How many are to give? Every believer is to give. And so here comes the offering plate, and the usher hands it to me. And I take my nickel, 21-year-old, I take my nickel, and I put it in. And my heart was just thrilled. And then someone whispered in my ear, it wasn't my wife, but someone whispered in my ear, "Aren't you embarrassed?" What do you think that usher thought when you put that in? And immediately I felt this flush, this embarrassing flush come over my face. And then I thought, no, that's what the Lord gave me. And I gave it. So anyway, my point of this is, if you want to give, you can what? You can give. And in fact, the Bible seems to give indication that except in rare circumstances, that the Lord always gives us what we need and a little more so that we can give. Let me just point that to you before we read our text. Look in chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able, God has the ability to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in how many things? All things, you can abound to every good work. In other words, he says that the Lord will provide your necessities and above your necessities so that you have opportunity to give. Okay, so we all can give something. Our children can give something. Adults can give something. And what a blessing that is. Let's read these first four verses here in 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. The word gift there is the word grace, that we would receive the grace or the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so what a blessing to be, to grow in grace, even in the grace of giving, so that we as God's people move from being the Christian consumer to the Christian what? Giver. That's where we're moving to. Okay, where we put more emphasis on our giving. We can come to the place, now think about this, where you can actually have more joy in giving than you would in buying something for yourself. You say, boy, that really would take a supernatural work of God. You're right. For that to occur within the hearts of people. If you look at the text here, as we go down, you'll find out that it was the churches of Macedonia that were in such a great trial of affliction. And you'll remember that those churches were the church at Philadelphia, the church at Thessalonica, the churches at Berea. And of course, we remember when we read Paul's epistle to the Philippians that they not only gave this time, but they were continually what? They were continually giving. And Paul thanked them for the sweet-smelling savor of their sacrificial gift to him while he was in prison. And he tells that church at Philippi, because you've done this over and over and over. And that meant that what we know here is that these churches of Macedonia, verse 2, that were in a great trial of affliction, they were givers continually, weren't they? Now that speaks to us, because the situation that they were in, look at verse 2, is that they were in deep poverty. The Greek term here means they were at rock bottom poverty. In other words, they spent their whole day trying to gather necessities of life. What would be necessities? Well, necessities would be what you eat, what you drink, okay? Having food and raiment, therewith be content, of trying to find shelter over their heads. Many of them were in that type of situation. So every day when they got up, they were saying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And then they were laboring and seeking to find that daily bread. That was the type of poverty that they were in. Now let's just pause and ask ourselves, what type of reaction would we have in that type of poverty? I mean, we can't even handle it, and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to bring out the force of this text. We can't even handle it if the power goes out and our spare freezer loses all the food in it. The spare freezer. Okay, how would we handle something like this? And I think we all would agree, look at verse 2 again, that this rock bottom poverty and the inflation and the economy that the Romans had destroyed in that area, it was a great trial of what? Affliction. The word affliction here refers to troubles that cause distress in the heart of a person. And of course, we in our life, there's troubles, there's circumstances that come into our life, and they can cause great anxiety. We can wonder, where are we going to eat? What are we going to do? How are we going to live? How am I going to exist? What's going to happen to me medically? What's going to happen health-wise? What's going to happen in my family? Is so-and-so? I mean, all kinds of troubles come into our life, don't they? And those troubles, bad of themselves, what really disturbs us is the distress. It's the care. It's the anxiety. Paul says to the Philippians, where were they? They were one of these churches at Macedonia. Don't be anxious. Don't be distressed about anything. Now, I guarantee you that if you were in that situation and you said, Pastor, what am I going to do? And I said, well, what you are going to do is don't worry about it. Let's pray. You would say, what an insensitive clod. But that was God's perspective on that as he as he spoke to these. They were at rock bottom poverty. And you know what? When you're at rock bottom poverty, not only is it affliction that causes a distress. Look at verse 2 again. It is a trial. Do you agree with that? Would that be a trial to you? What kind of trial was it? It was a great trial. And that tells us that the troubles that come into our life that cause distresses have various levels of disturbances. Okay, some people, you know, what may cause you the trouble in your life that may cause you distress, another brother or sister back here, they may just say, well, what's the big deal? Okay. But this was a great trial. The word trial here means testing. In other words, the trouble that was causing them the distress, that is their rock bottom poverty and the circumstances of trying to find the necessities of life, that trouble causing that type of distress was a test to the churches at Macedonia. It was a test. And it was a great test, wasn't it? So let me ask you this question. Was it a test? Yes or no? Yes. Did they pass it? Yes. That's what I want to know. All right. How do you know? Everybody's saying, yes, they passed it. But how do we know that they passed it? Well, look at verse 2 again. How in a great trial of affliction. Now, what would you be expecting in a great trial of affliction of having rock bottom poverty? Would you expect this? The abundance of their... That's strange. I dare say that if you went to a secular psychiatrist and you were there on the couch and you described all of your rock bottom poverty and all the distress of soul that was going on, and then you said, but don't worry about me, I'm joyful in the Lord. He would say, strange. Weird. Not normal. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, and it doesn't mean, now note this, I want to make sure you understand this. They're not joyful, they're not having an abundance of joy because God removed the poverty. They were still in poverty. It still was a test, it was a trial. They didn't have an abundance of joy because they tried to work up something. They were still distressed. Right? This was a great trial of affliction. It was going on at that very moment. And here's what happened. The rock bottom poverty combined with the grace, the abundant joy. And where did they get that from? The Lord. Both of those things, A plus B, resulted in something. And that was, look at verse 2, the riches of their generosity, their liberality. Most believers that I've run across in my ministry of these decades, most believers use their poverty as a reason to what? Tell me. Not to give. Paul comes in, looks at these people, he's there among them, he mentions the offering that they were collecting for the poor at Jerusalem, and the churches got together and they said, church at Philippi, church at Thessalonica, church at Berea, there may have been others, they all three of them got together and said, can we be a part of that? That's grace. And Paul didn't say, I don't think you should. Paul rejoiced that they were willing to give. Now what happened? So Paul's expecting them to give out of their abundance, which he probably wasn't expecting a big offering. Do you agree with that? I'm reading into the text here. Okay. But what happened? Look at verse 2 again. how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Well, Paul, what do you mean by that? For to their power or ability, I bear record, I'm giving witness. Yes, and beyond their what? Beyond their power or ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Okay, so what Paul was expecting, and he didn't tell them not to do this, and he didn't bypass them. He went to them and said, I'm going to Jerusalem. There's a need there to Jerusalem. You have an obligation there. They gave you the gospel. They bestowed upon you spiritual things. And so it's obligatory you to give material things. That's good. He was expecting them to give out of their abundance. But what shocked Paul was, is they went beyond that. They dipped into their what? Their necessities. I don't know how they did that. But Paul was aware of that. Maybe they decided to, you know, when the widow put her two mites in, that was all she what? That's all she had, which means that she couldn't buy any food for that day. Maybe she missed a meal. Maybe they missed several meals. Maybe instead of taking whatever they were doing as a vocation, maybe they worked that day and they said, all right, whatever I sell today or this afternoon, I'll give it to the Lord. That's amazing, isn't it? Whatever it was, that was proof to the apostle that they were passing the test. Right? The test wasn't defeating them. They were more than conquerors in the midst of the test. Now let me pause here and put a footnote. Paul is not giving that illustration because he wants the Corinthians to do what the Macedonians did. Give out of their necessity. In fact, he tells them in 1 Corinthians 16 to lay aside in store as God has prosper them. He's not demanding the church at Corinth to go without necessities. But he is using this as an illustration of the abundance of God's grace that came upon the churches in Macedonia. And you know what? When you hear something like that, that's going on, that's encouraging. It encourages God's people to be, as it were, perhaps more generous than what they would have normally been. And you remember the Corinthian church was always priding itself as being the number one church. So, you know, maybe there's a hint of this. Well, you know, if you really want to be puffed up and be number one, here's an example. And isn't it amazing, brethren, isn't it amazing that the churches in Macedonia gave more than Corinth? Corinth was a wealthy church. The city of Corinth was a wealthy city. But yet the churches at Macedonia, they exhibited, what's Paul looking for? Is he looking for a mount? He's looking for grace. And they actually would have given more. So Paul's not telling them, look, church at Corinth, I want you to do like the Macedonians, and I want you to go beyond, I want you to give out of your abundance, but now I want you to quit eating for a week and give because these churches did that. Paul's not laying that obligation on them. But he is using it as an example to encourage the Corinthians to finish the offering because they had already committed to do this. The churches at Macedonia exhibited generosity. The churches at Corinth were to manifest that same generosity. You'll note in verse 3, it was according to their ability. That means they gave out of their abundance. I bear record, beyond their ability, they were willing, they chose to do this. Paul did not lay this upon them. He didn't make them feel guilty to do this. They were willing of themselves. And look at verse 4. They pled with us with much entreaty that we would receive the what? All right, now tell me, when they brought the gift to Paul, what was Paul's reaction? I can't take this. Right? Now, I'm just setting this up because there's a lot of people that talk about grace giving. And I dare say that if someone gave a large amount of money to one of these false prophets, they would say, I can't take this. They would say, boy, the Lord provided. Paul said, I can't take this. He knew that that church at Philippi, that church at Berea, and those churches at Thessalonica, he knew who needed the money. The churches, the people, the members of those individual bodies of Christ, they're the ones that need the money to exist. And so what did they do? What did the church representatives do? They said what? They said, but Paul, we want to do this. Right? We want to do this. You've got to take this. We want to be part of the fellowship, the ministry of this grace that you're taking to the churches at Jerusalem. And we just don't want to give out of our abundance. People did this willingly, Paul. And they kept pressing it. Paul says, well, I don't know. Paul, we're doing this willfully. And finally, and I'm reading into the text here, I think Paul saw grace and he saw the cross of Christ. And he said what? He said, okay. Because he realized, look at verse 5, this they did not as we hoped. He hoped they would give out of their abundance. But first, they gave themselves to the, and then to the leadership and what they were doing. So I ask you again, did they pass the test? And it was a test. And folks, we don't want to be a church like Laodicea. We want to be a church that has the grace of giving, the grace of joy. Then the area of our giving, we look for ways to give, whether we're rich or poor. We're content in whatever circumstance we're in. We want to have a spirit of giving, whether God improves the economy or He doesn't improve the economy. People say, well, I remember back when, you remember when the stock market crashed? I had people say, well, I can't give a lot. They'd tell me this. They'd say, I can't give a lot because the stock market crashed. All right. Then the stock market went up 50%. You know what they told me? I can't give because the stock market might stop going up. What's the issue? It's the heart. Right here. It's internal. And I'm not condemning them. It's their money. It's all not our head. It's not my money. It's your money. Okay? You're to voluntarily do with your money whatever you do. And we need to maintain that voluntariness among God's people. And let me just give some exhortation here. Folks, when we give, it shouldn't be because a leader or a pastor or pastors tried to manipulate God's people to give more. That does go on. You know, giving is very simple. You have a need. You present the need. You give teaching. Is Paul teaching us? Okay, and those churches at Macedonia are an example to us. Okay. All right. He does teach them, but he's not teaching them to make them feel guilty. He's teaching them to strengthen them, to build them up. All right. So you present the need. You might have some exhortation. Then what happens? You pray about it. Then you have your giving. Isn't that simple? That's the way it is. OK. Okay? And so we're not to psychologically manipulate. We're not to say, oh, I only give to churches and to pastors that have personal charisma, that have kind of a salesmanship, and they know how to manipulate things to get money from God's people. We shouldn't be giving because there's promises of material return. Someone says, well, I don't want to charge for something, but I'll give you a book if you give this. Well, that's fine. And you have your reward. You get a book. Right? Okay. But that's not what we're talking about here when we're talking about grace giving. We're not talking about me making you feel guilty. We're not talking about me going over to your house and personally talking to you about the need and how great the need is. It's not that I couldn't do that, but we're not here to pressure people, coerce people, twist their arm behind their back, make them feel bad if they don't give what you think they ought to give. That's not what giving's about. And folks, if we can't give cheerfully because of what Christ did for us, we are most people miserable. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were, yet he became poor, that you through his might be made. How much did he give? He gave it all. That's what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world, he gave. So would it make sense to us that part of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord is growing in the grace of giving? And the Bible has a lot to say about giving. So how do we do it? Well, we give out of our surplus. We lay aside in store. And isn't it interesting that what Paul is looking for is grace? That's what he's rejoicing in. And that's what you and I should be rejoicing in. Amen? That's what we should be rejoicing in. Not the amount, the grace that has come. Now, I want us to look back at these verses and I want to ask this question. How did this giving occur? Excuse me. In other words, what went on in the hearts of these people? Was there a great trial of affliction? Was it a distress? Was it a test of their faith? What went on? Well, the grace that was given was joy. The grace that was given at this point wasn't giving. The grace was the joy. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy plus their rock bottom poverty. So the rock bottom poverty was the great affliction and the abundance of their joy was the grace. So they're passing the test. And then once they had the joy in the atonement, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and what He has done for us, the exceeding great mercies of what He has done for us in and through the gospel, it was that joy that gave birth to the generosity. Everybody see that? In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, so joy plus poverty, equals generosity. In other words, the joy in their testing meant they passed the test. And it was the joy that they had in the gospel that gave them a generous heart. So folks, if we're looking and we're examining our generosity, our giving. And I'm not talking about the amount you give, I'm talking about the heart of giving. What's the problem? The problem is that you're not really delighting in the gospel. You may have a certain knowledge of the gospel. You may have a certain creed. Someone says, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. But it's not affecting your heart. And you don't really comprehend the heart of the gospel is giving. Jesus paid it all. We could have rephrased that song and said this: Jesus gave it all. You can't give more than your life. And He did it in love, didn't He? And so we have this giving that is going on. And brethren, this is why in the New Testament, I believe, there's different preachers that differ on this, but I believe in the New Testament, God doesn't give us a standard percentage for giving. Now, you could argue, and I would say amen to this, but you could argue from the Bible as a whole that probably a good minimum is 10%. The Bible does talk about a tithe, doesn't it? Yes? No? Yes? In fact, it's plural. It says tithes, if you're going to go by Mosaic economy. Some people think that's 25%. Some of them think that's 30%. But we're not under a Mosaic economy. We're not a nationality, and I'm not the president. Okay, we're a church. So how does this work? Well, the Lord doesn't give us a percentage standard for our giving, but He does tell us as a standard to be a giver like He is a giver. That's the standard. Be a giver like who? Christ gave. That's the standard. And how much did He give? He gave it all. And folks, you've got to understand, giving goes beyond money. And remember, Paul's asking for us to give out of our abundance. He's not asking you go sell your lands, your houses, whatever, pull it all up, bring it to the church. You could do that. And I think our reaction, if we knew you did that, would be, whoa, I can't. We can't. No, we can't do this. The Lord says, give out of your abundance, and out of that abundance be a giver like the Lord is a giver. And brethren, you know what that does for us? It just opens our heart up to give cheerfully. Okay? Look at verse 7 of chapter 9. And again, He talks about giving. He says, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a what kind of giver? All right, let's look at that verse, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Quick questions. How many people are to give? Every person. How are they to give? According to that, how they have purposed in their heart. So it's their decision. The church doesn't come and say, here is a pledge and turn in your money. It's every person according as he has decided in his heart, so let him give. And here's what the Lord demands of you as you purpose, is that you're not to give painfully. And what I take that to mean is that the Lord in general is not looking for you to dip into your necessities of life. That would be painful. Could you do that? You could, if you maintain your joy. So not grudgingly or of necessity. That word means constraint, meaning someone's making you feel guilty. It's not just scriptural teaching and example, but someone's really putting the vice screws on you because you think if you don't give a certain amount, then you're not spiritual. Well, folks, God knows your heart. Right? He knows if every time you put an offering in the offering plate, if you begrudge it, He knows that. And brethren, I'm going to tell you, sometimes there are times when the bills are heavy and things come in. Sometimes you say, boy, you know, if I didn't have this level of giving that I've set, then I would be able to do A, you know, You got to adjust your heart. Why? Because I want to pass the test. I want to see that grace coming in our lives. Let me give you some of the things here that God's looking for in our hearts. And I have six things here very quickly. I'm just going to give them to us. Most of them we've talked about. We are to give purposefully. Verse 3, according to their power, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They gave purposefully. We read 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. Secondly, they gave joyfully. God loves a what type of giver? A cheerful giver. And that doesn't mean you have to be smiley. You know, I hear this preaching says, oh, that means you have to be a hilarious giver. Are you hilarious? Ha, 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 while you're pulling your wallet out. That's ridiculous. What he's talking about here is that in our hearts, we are delighted about the gospel. The gospel of the cross of Christ. And we are delighted to be a part of that gospel and to further the work of God with what we give. Now, hopefully you're smiling while you do that. But you don't have to, you know, have a laughing revival to do that. Okay. Thirdly, it is to be generous. In verse 2, it says their liberality. In verse 7, it talks about abounding in this grace also, the grace of giving. Verse 14, it says, your abundance may be a supply for their want. Verse 20, it says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance that is being ministered by us. Chapter 9, verse 5, that I would receive your bounty. So he's talking about an abundance. So we are to be purposeful. We're to make decisions about our giving. We're to be joyful while we're doing it. And we are to be generous people. And we're to grow in our generosity. Fourthly, it is to be voluntary. Verse 7. As you abound in everything, faith, utterance, knowledge, all diligence, in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. It's voluntary. Everyone is to give. That's a command. What you give is voluntary. Fifthly, it is to be loving. Chapter 8 and verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything and in your love to us, look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the genuineness of your what? Of your love. Verse 24, chapter 8. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. In other words, when there is a need and there needs to be generosity in giving, and in this case it was the collection for the poor at Jerusalem, how much more? That was like an extra giving opportunity. How much more to be giving systematically for your local church? But every time there's a need and there's giving, do you know what? God not only sees what you're giving, He knows how much you love Him. Right? So let me ask you this. How much love did the churches at Macedonia show their living Savior? It was overpowering to the apostle. How did that love become so overpowering? By their giving. Their cruciform sacrificial giving. And so folks, when we give, our giving is an expression of, oh, how I love Jesus. Now, you know what I hear from our accountant who comes and does our books every year. The amount of giving that goes on in local New Testament churches is not very high. I remember reading years ago that in the broad, what we would call broad churches, and that would include probably some churches we don't think are churches, the average giving runs about $10 a person. about $600 to $800 a year per family. That's in a nation whose average annual salary is in the 50s of thousands of dollars a year. Oh, how I love Jesus, maybe doesn't have that much love. And then lastly, here in this passage, that if these traits are in us and they are abounding, we are purposeful. We're not to give what we don't have. Amen? Can't give what you don't have. Okay? You give out of what the Lord has given you. Purposeful is to be joyful, is to be generous, is to be voluntary, is to be loving. And the result of all that is this, that you are a Christian that is thankful. In chapter 8 and verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. Now look at verse 16. But what did he say? Thanks be to God, who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. This is thankfulness that is coming. Chapter 9, verse 11. Being enriched in everything, that is, supplied with necessities of life, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, that is, now I can be generous because God has given me above my necessities, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us, what? Thanksgiving to God. Okay, so let's just pause here. Here's what happened. They came up and they said, Paul, we want you to take this. Paul says, I can't take this. They said, no, you have to take this. We want to be a part of the fellowship of the saints. And after some banging around, Paul says, okay. He's encouraging the Corinthian church to do the same thing. And Paul is anticipating that when their offering comes in, the offering of the churches of Macedonia, Paul and the apostles are going to be very joyful and excited about the offering. They're thrilled. That they themselves, look at it again, chapter 9, verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes, it produces through who? Us. Thanksgiving to God. Now look at verse 12. For, here's why. For the ministry or the administration of this service, and that word service refers to worship, sacrificial offerings. For the administration of this service not only supplies the what of the saints? The need, the want, the lack of the saints. But is abundant also by many thanksgivings to who? To God. And wouldn't that be true? Okay, here's the offering. You give it to the leadership. The leadership knows the offering. They're excited. They see the grace of God, the joy in giving, and what's that there. And they say, thanks be to God. Okay. Then they take that offering with representatives from the congregation. They go to Jerusalem. And what are they? Well, if you had a need, what would you say when you got provision given to you? Thanks be to God. So what happens is, did it multiply? Watch this. Were the churches in Macedonia thankful? Yes. Then they took their thankful offering. They used it as exhortation with the Corinthians. The Corinthians added to it. Now the apostles are thankful. Then they take it to Jerusalem. You got a bunch of people there that's going to have their lack taken care of. And now they're thankful. It multiplies, and thanksgiving to God glorifies God. And so verse 13, while by the proof of this service, they glorify God. Why? For your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. Do you realize that your giving is an expression of your confession of faith in Jesus Christ? They're rejoicing in this, and for your generosity unto them and for all, verse 14, so that they turn around and pray for you. And they long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And Paul says, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable what? Gift. Not just the money. The heart. The grace that was going on in the Gentile churches that was going to pull the Jewish church and the Gentile church back into one. Isn't that beautiful? And folks, we have to realize that what the Lord is testing here is not your amount. He's testing our heart. So let me ask you this. Do you give? That's number one. How many should be giving? Everyone. Parents, you should be teaching your children to give. Secondly, are you deliberate in your giving? I would say that if you're giving, the answer to that is probably yes. Is it voluntary? That you're doing it out of heart of love and generosity because you want to be a giver like Christ is a giver. Because the very essence of the gospel is giving. And in doing that, are you thankful you can give? There may be a day, one day, when you can't. And that great trial of affliction will come on you. That's the heart of the issue. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.